Right. All right, we're back in Luke chapter 6 tonight. Luke chapter 6. And looking at verses 17 through to 26 tonight. So Luke chapter 6 and the verses 17 through to verse 26. If we can read them together, there's just a few verses there, so we can read them together. Luke chapter 6 and verses 17 through 26. And, starting in verse 17, we read together, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and the great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you and bless you again for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the hymns of the faith. We're thankful, Lord, it does thrill our hearts. And we trust, Lord, as we've said many times, it does bring pleasure to your heart as well. Lord, we're looking forward to that great day when we get to heaven there and stand around the throne and we'll be able to sing your praises there. But Lord, tonight we have that privilege to meet together and sing your praises, and we can say, "My Father planned it all." Lord, we're thankful. We praise you, we bless you, we ask, Lord, your blessing now as we look into this passage of your word. May it be, Lord, a food and drink for our souls. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the opening verses there deal with the crowds that came to see the Lord Jesus. And this passage is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's interesting to read the commentators and get to see the diversity of opinions about whether they're talking about the same event or another event. I go for a two separate events. I'll show you why. Matthew chapter 5. Have a look there. Matthew chapter 5. And if we just read it as it is, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says there. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." All right, so that's Matthew. Now have a look in Luke again, chapter 6, verse 17. Notice what it says there. "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of the disciples and a great multitude came out to hear him, be healed, etc." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I see two different situations there. One, he's going up into the mount and sees the disciples up there. The other one, he comes down with them onto the plain. And you can read all the commentaries and work it out from there. But I'm going to stick with the fact this is a little different. You say, yeah, but he's talking about the same things as in Matthew. Well, yes and no. Yes, he is, in the sense that a number of things he speaks about in Luke, in Matthew. But it's a little bit like, I believe, when, you know, someone preaches. You look at Brother Fraser Young, I guarantee he's preached the same message more than once in different churches. And if you listen to it, it'll be slightly different. Be the same but different. I believe that's what we're seeing here. What the Lord Jesus taught and preached there in Matthew 5 is the same but different to here in Luke chapter 6. That's how we're going to tackle it tonight anyway. Two different events. Notice there again back in verse 17, he came down with them, stood in the plain. Remember, he's just been addressing the disciples and he's chosen the 12 apostles. So now he comes down and stands there in the plain. And the disciples are there, and there's a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And so it goes on. There's no question at this point he was a very popular preacher, as well as very popular because of the healings and the deliverances that he was doing around the countryside. Huge crowd. Notice what it says there. The Bible says, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Okay, so they came to hear him. And great multitudes. What a contrast to our world today. To talk about great multitudes coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God, I think not today. But that's all right. That doesn't matter. We're not going to get all cranky about that. That's the day and age in which we live in this land. But when you read missionary letters and people preaching in other countries, you find that there are still a lot of people wanting to hear the word. It's just we become so so messed up. We're just a mess. This country, spiritually, is a mess. You know, we hear about all the political needs and the economical needs. No, the real problem is spiritual. That's where the problem is. And I believe as a nation, God said, okay, you want to do your own thing, do it. It's a little bit like Romans 1. He just, okay, I'll give you up. You want to go down that path? You want to have same-sex marriage? You want to do this? You want to do that? I'll give you up, give you up, give you up. Where you go? Where you go? Is it any wonder that today we don't see crowds wanting to hear the word of God? But on this particular occasion, there was great multitudes of people from various places right across Israel, even out to the sea coast there of Tyre and Sidon, which was, you know, quite a long way off. Now, we do know also that by the time of the cross, there weren't too many hanging around then. It's good to get a crowd, but that doesn't mean a whole lot necessarily. And so there's a great crowd, and they've come to hear, and they've come to be healed, and they were not disappointed, were they? The Bible says there that the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. I mean, the Lord was working in such an amazing way that just to touch him brought healing to them. I mean, just think about that. I don't know, try and picture in your mind, here's multitudes of people, this incredible crowd, and they're all trying to get to the Lord so they can touch him. I mean, just imagine what it must have been like. And none of them were disappointed. They were healed. They were delivered of unclean spirits and all the things that were there, the diseases and everything else. And so the Lord shows himself again to be the Messiah, doesn't he? He shows himself to be the Son of God. Now that was a prelude now to what he's going to say. Remember, they came to hear and to be healed. Well, he did the healing first. Now he comes to the hearing. I wonder whether he did that because if I do the preaching first, they won't stick around. Sorry, we'll do the healing first, then they've got to stay to hear the preaching. Whatever it is. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Okay, so verse 20 through 26, we have here four blessings and four curses, or four woes. And the four blessings, they're not things that we naturally seek after. They are the results of living as a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a true disciple, the four blessings. The four woes or the four cursings, we can put it that way, they're the result of living how men like to live. seeking after pleasures and everything else. And so there is that contrast there. You've got the hungry, you've got the full, you've got the weeping, you've got the laughing, etc., etc. And the Lord's contrasting them. You notice what he says there, first of all, the blessings. Blessed are ye. Blessed. And my old friend Webster says blessed means happy. It means enjoying spiritual happiness and the favour of God. It means enjoying heavenly felicity. You mean, what's that? It means the joys of heaven. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're living a life that's pleasing and honouring to God, which is what he's talking about, then you will enjoy spiritual happiness. You will enjoy God's favour. You will enjoy the joys of heaven. Amen? Is that right? That's right, isn't it? That's what, yeah, you live that life as a true follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus, then you will be blessed. We're not talking about necessarily material blessings, and they can come. Notice he's not talking about anything along those lines. He's not looking at the material world now. He's looking at what happens when we do what? When we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, first of all, in verse 20, blessed be the poor, or ye poor. Blessed be ye poor. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody who says, I just want to be poor. I just can't wait to be poor. I don't think you'll find that anywhere, will you? I don't think so. It'd be very unusual if you did. Have a look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, interesting what the wise man has to say there. Proverbs chapter 30. And as he brings his knees before the Lord, notice what it says, Proverbs 30 verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Notice what he says first, remove far from me vanity and lies. Don't let me be proud and don't let me tell lies. Notice what he says next. Give me neither poverty nor riches. It's interesting, isn't it? Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He says, I don't want to be rich and I don't want to be poor. I want to be somewhere in the middle there, because if I'm rich, then I'll probably say, who's the Lord? Look how good I am. But then if I'm poor, the danger is that I'll steal and then I'll take the name of God in vain. So he says, Lord, just help me to be right there, balanced in the middle. In other words, Lord, take care of my needs, please. Take care of my needs. And so again, I make the point. Nobody's out, so I just can't, Lord, please make me poor. Please, I want to be poor. No. That wouldn't be very wise at all, as the book of Proverbs tells us. But you think about it. Poverty out there in the world, is that a blessing? What did we read this morning in that prayer letter from East Timor? My, oh my, talk about poverty. I don't think they prayed, Lord, we just love being here and we just... thankful the way you've made us so poor. No, I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case at all. The poverty which is found in the world is not a blessing. And again, you know, we hear about all the problems in the world today, and I was talking to someone this week and saying about some of those things. I said, look, the reality is there's enough money and resources to feed everybody in the planet and have plenty over. It's a fact. I mean, you go and check the Vatican billions. I got a book written years ago called The Vatican Billions. And that was years ago when billions were unheard of. They're probably worth quadzillions now. And they say, oh, we need some money to help the poor. No, you need to start giving away some of that gold you got and some of all the other things there and start doing what you're talking about. It's ridiculous. And then everybody blames God. If there's, you know, oh, what about God? If God's such a loving God, how come they're starving? How come these people are like they are, professing Christianity? And they're just, yeah, anyway. Anyway, got to be careful. The fingers sometimes come back, amen. Got to be careful. But that's a fact, isn't it? This world is not suffering the way it is because of God. It's suffering because of man and man's selfishness and man's, etc., etc., sinfulness. That's where the suffering comes from. What the Lord Jesus is teaching here about these blessings is the very opposite of the thinking of the world, isn't it? The Lord says, blessed be ye poor. You're blessed. The world says, no, God's obviously not happy with you, and, you know, where's God anyway? And all along it goes. And the Lord said quite the opposite. He said, no, blessed. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, you think about it. Who above all people was poor? The Lord Jesus, wasn't he? He above all people, the one who created all things, the one by whom all things consist, the one who sits there on the throne now alongside the Father, on the right hand of the Father, he became what? Poor for our sakes. And humbled himself unto death, even the death of Christ. I mean, he was poor. You have a look in Matthew 8. So if you think, boy, I wish I had a few more dollars, don't panic. Don't panic. Have a look in Matthew 8. And verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, hey, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Doesn't sound like he was real wealthy in human terms, in worldly terms. He was poor. I mean, his parents, Joseph, were they rich and wealthy? No, they weren't. They could only afford some turtle doves for the circumcision. You know, they're not wealthy. The Lord's saying, listen, blessed are ye poor. Well, why is that? Well, have a look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Notice what the Lord's teaching here. Matthew 9. That's not even the one I'm looking for, I don't think. Forget about it. We'll come back later to that. The Lord Jesus, though, he was poor. He was poor. But, by the world's standards, he was poor. But was he really poor? He's the Son of God. He's the one who created all things. He's not poor, but in human terms, yes. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible says he became like us so that we can relate to him. Imagine if he was born there as the son of one of the kings of the day and all the royalty and pageantry and everything went with that. Would you and I be able to relate to him? Not really. We could say, well, you know, we know Jesus, you came and you came as an example to us and you know, you came and everything else, but, and you say you were tempted at all points like as we are, yet, but we can't relate to you really. Because you've lived up in this wonderful palace and you've had all these wonderful things. No, the Lord humbled himself, didn't he? Humbled himself even the death of the cross. And that way he can say to us, hey, I've been tempted at all points like as you are. I know what it is to have needs. I know what it is. I can say the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I haven't got a place. And he wasn't complaining, was he? He wasn't all negative about it. He's just making a statement of fact. He was telling us, look, the things of this world, they don't really count for everything. They're important. You can't live without some of those things, but it's the way it is. the world standard of poor. What's the Lord saying? He said that real life is not all about things. It's about the kingdom. It's not all about how many possessions and how many other things. He said it's all about the kingdom. What does he say? Blessed be ye poor, for what? Yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. In other words, you might be poor, but remember he's pointing to his disciples, to his followers. Remember this, he's not talking to the unsaved now, he's talking to his followers, and he says, listen, you might be poor, but you are enjoying the kingdom's blessings. You see, you don't need to have a huge bank account and a 15-story house to be blessed and enjoy the kingdom blessings. Yeah, you might have those things and still enjoy them, but have a look in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And see what Paul says about the kingdom and the blessings. He makes it pretty clear for us in Romans 14 verse 17. Notice he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not all about the things of this world, in other words. But it's what? It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Oh my, how good is that? But I don't have a lot of money. But what I do have is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh my. Come on, I've got food and clothing. I'm fine. I'm doing okay. Why? Because I'm enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of righteousness, a right life, a life that is right with God. You ain't got a right life with God, you haven't got anything at that point worth counting. And then you have peace. Imagine. How contrary is that to the world? Yeah, but we haven't got this, we haven't got that. Say, no, I'm at peace. I've got food and clothing. I've got the joy of the Holy Spirit. But how can you live that way? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. How did the Lord Jesus live? Just that way. He didn't have a big bank account. He said, I haven't got anywhere to lay my head. I don't own a big property. And again, and the Bible's not saying, and the Lord Jesus was saying, you know, if you got a house, you know, you're a, no, it's not you've got to keep the balance there. But it's what am I aiming to do with my life that's important? Am I aiming to live as a true disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and live the life which he lived, rather that he lives his life through me? You remember what Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But the life which I now live, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives his life through me. And if he lives his life through you, guess what? You're not going to be worried whether you're poor or not in this world's eyes. You won't care less. Who cares? I've got food and clothing. And I've got righteousness. I've got a relationship with God. And I've got peace and I've got joy. Come on! You could have $50 zillion in the bank and be the most miserable person on planet Earth if that's what you're living for. Now, if you're a Christian with $50 zillion, I'd suggest about time you start giving some of the missions. Amen. Okay. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. You don't have to worry about, well, I don't have that much food at the moment. You'll be okay, you'll be filled. You think about the Lord Jesus, when you talk about hungry, he didn't say this, but I'm suspecting that part of that is talking about fasting. 40 days, 40 nights without any food or drink. Now that's hungering, isn't it? I'd imagine. I've never fasted that long. But, you know, he said, blessed are ye that hunger now, and you'll be filled. There's a place in the Christian life for fasting. That means hungering. Yeah? There is a place for that. And it may be that you don't have, crayfish every meal or whatever. I was visiting someone the other day. What's that beef you got now, that steak, those warriors? Or what are those... What are they?
Wagi.
Wagi something or other. Wagi. Anyhow, what I understand is they were preparing this piece of steak for a meal, evening meal. And they were really excited because they got it for $35 for this little piece of steak. They said, boy, you can pay up to $65 for this stuff. I said, mercy. Whoa. Like, no, I'm happy. You know, I won't tell you what I have, but anyway. But I don't go hungry, let me tell you. But I don't have that wagyu steak either. Oh, my. Hungry. Yeah, there's a hunger there. There's a hunger there to know God. There's a hunger to be in the will of God. There's a hunger there as well. You'll be filled. He said, blessed are ye ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. You know, that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? You know, if you're a real follower of the Lord Jesus, then there's going to be some weeping sometimes. Yeah. There will be. I mean, that, you know what Paul said, you know, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what? That's going to mean some weeping sometimes. When you start weeping over someone who's lost, yeah, that'll happen. Maybe it's a brother or sister in the Lord and the Lord just puts it on your heart and you start weeping. Does happen. That's if you're a real follower of the Lord Jesus. That's if you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. There'll be times of weeping. But he said, don't worry, you'll be laughing. The time will come, you'll laugh. That's okay. That's what happens for a true disciple. You'll experience some weeping sometimes. Sometimes it might be weeping over your own sins. Sometimes it might be just weeping because you feel so inadequate before the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't know how you can ever even put up with me. Ever been there? Yeah, sometimes that happens. But that's okay. That's a true follower of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are ye. You'll enjoy that spiritual happiness and the favour of God. Notice what he says next there in verse 22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You know, he said, you're going to be that true disciple, and guess what? There's going to be some people who are going to hate you. There's going to be some who are not going to say nice things about you. So that's the way it is. And why? Because you're doing it for the Son of Man's sake. This is not me going out and upsetting someone and them getting cranky with me. This is being a true disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus, which will bring a reproach. It will bring some hatred. It'll bring some problems. That's the way it is. Now, I can bring those things upon myself by my own folly. We understand that as well. But if I go with that Spirit of Christ in my heart and my life and Him living through me, then expect some opposition, expect some persecution, expect some people to say some things that aren't all that nice necessarily. That's the way it is. But he said you'll be blessed if that's the case. You know, it's a good thing. Anyway, we'll get to that in a moment. Blessed are ye. You're doing this for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice. Here's how you need to respond. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers under the prophets. The Lord Jesus, look, there's nothing new about that. Anybody down through history who's ever lived properly for God, they've always suffered persecution of some sort. The difficulty is in our nation today, and maybe the days come we're going to cop it a lot worse, but we have it so easy here. We have it so easy here. You know, we're not worried. We said, we're not worried. Well, hang on, everybody start praying. I can see the army turning up. Better start praying. There's a plane going over. I hope they don't drop a missile on us or whatever. We don't know anything about that. We don't know anything about those kind of things. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. I'm thankful for that. But don't worry, we'll still get some opposition. We'll still get some criticism. You think about it back in the scriptures there. You think about the Apostle Paul, that he goes through some persecution. Got beaten a few times. Imprisoned, all those sort of things. And why? Because he was such a bad fellow? No, because he was living for the Lord. It's what happened. You think about them. It's what happened in the church at Thessalonica. Have a look there, 1 Thessalonians. See what Paul wrote to them. He was commending the church there for their wonderful testimony. But notice what he does say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God which effectually worketh in you also that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, you've done well. You've suffered for the Lord Jesus' sake. So that's the norm. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus himself. That's what happened to all the prophets in the past. They've killed them. They've done all that. So that is the norm if you're a true follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus. So how do we respond? He said, rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. And sometimes that's a difficult one, isn't it? Because you can't see that reward right now. It's not like, you know, we hold this up and say, okay, if you do six of those, you get one of these for free. Ah, I can see it. No. The Lord says, you just rejoice when you get that sort of opposition and that sort of criticism and everything else, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, by faith, we take that and say, thank you, Lord. I can't see it. Well, so you don't have to see it. I said it's there. That's okay, isn't it? Yes, Lord, that's enough. And we could go on and on about it, couldn't we? Notice this is all for the Son of Man's sake. For the Son of Man's sake. The persecution. Have a look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. See what happened there. This is a well-known comment that Peter made. In chapter 10 and verse 28. Verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. There's poverty. We've left it all. We're poor. We've given up the fishing business. We're out of that. We've left all. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands. That's what it says, with persecutions. In the world to come, eternal life. I mean, there's rewards in heaven, but in the meantime, there's persecutions. There's going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be problems. That's part of it. But then in verse 24, now he goes from the blessings, now he goes back to the, starts really at the beginning, but now puts it the other way around. Woe unto you that are rich. First of all, he says, those who are poor are blessed. Now he says, woe unto the rich. In other words, when he says woe here, the idea is, you know, they're under a curse. But as Morris and others have put it, it's also an expression of regret and compassion. It's not a threat. It's like, woe unto you rich. Woe. There's a curse on you, but I don't say, ah, you're cursed. No. There's a woe there. There's a regret. I have to say this, but woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Notice these are the exact opposite, isn't it, to what the blessings are. You're rich and you've got what you wanted now. Woe unto you that are full, ye shall be hunger, or hunger one day. Woe unto you that laugh now, ye shall mourn and weep. Quite the opposite, isn't it? Quite the opposite. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Lord says, I don't like to tell you this, but if you're living for yourself and you're not living for me, then you're in trouble. And not only now, but there'll be trouble for eternity, of course, as well. But if you think you're rich now, let me tell you, you've got, well, you have people, all people speak well of you. Be careful. Be careful. Now, that doesn't mean we should rush out here tonight. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to really get someone mad, and they're going to abuse me. Someone doesn't speak well. Yeah, that's because you're carrying on like an idiot. That's why they didn't speak well of you. It's the Christ likeness that we're to be criticized for, not for our own folly or foolishness. It's Christ likeness that we will be persecuted. But beware when all men speak well. And we're not going to dwell on that tonight, but you know what the scriptures teach about that. Who are we living to please? Who are we living to please? Are we living to please the Son of Man, our Saviour, or are we living to please whoever? Other men, ourselves, whatever it might be. And so the Lord, I believe, is encouraging us. He says, you might be poor in the eyes of the world, but it's all right, yours is the kingdom. You'll go through a time maybe of hungering and weeping and persecution, but it's all good. You'll enjoy the fruits that come, the fruits of righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. But you want to live the way the world lives? Well, you've got your consolation too. It's not going to be good. It's going to be miserable. I just want to close out with what J.C. Ryle said. I like what he said. We must not for a moment suppose that the mere fact of being poor and hungry and sorrowful and hated by man will entitle anyone to lay claim to an interest in Christ's blessings. The poverty here spoken of is a poverty accompanied by grace. The want is a want entailed by faithful adherence to Jesus. The afflictions are the afflictions of the gospel. The persecution is persecution for the Son of Man's sake. Such want and poverty and affliction and persecution were the inevitable consequences of faith in Christ at the beginning of Christianity. We know, we haven't looked at all the scriptures, but what they suffered, many of them. Thousands had to give up everything in this world because of their religion. It was their case which Jesus had specially in mind in this passage. He desired to supply them and all who suffer like them for the gospel's sake with special comfort and consolation. And may we be comforted and consoled tonight. If we're hungry, that's okay. If we're weeping occasionally, if we're relatively speaking poor, that's okay. If we're being criticized, that's good. Amen. For the Lord's sake. Let's pray.